Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we've been working our way through a series of sermons on the book of Philippians. And this morning we are at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from the book of Philippians. If someone were to ask you, show me in the Bible where we read about God's sovereignty and God's sovereign election, most of us would not think of the book of Philippians. There are a number of other letters that the Apostle Paul has written where he makes explicit statements concerning God's sovereignty and God's sovereign election. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we see verses. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Clearly in these verses in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the sovereignty of God and the way God works in the believers' lives as He works all things for their good. Another passage, another place that we might turn in thinking of God's sovereignty is the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, we read these verses. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one that He loves. Again, in these verses, the Apostle Paul makes explicit statements concerning the doctrine of God's sovereignty and God's sovereign election by His grace, which is poured out upon the believers, those whom God has chosen. But if we were to bypass the book of Philippians in seeking to understand God's sovereignty, we would be doing ourselves a great disservice. Yes, the book of Philippians does not make explicit statements, as we have just read from the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians, concerning God's sovereignty and God's sovereign grace, His electing grace. But the book of Philippians does address this issue, and Paul addresses this issue in its very own way. In fact, this is the very issue. God's sovereignty is the very issue that Paul's readers are struggling with as Paul writes this letter. Paul has been put in prison. The believers in Philippi are very concerned about Paul and his well-being. Paul had come to Philippi some years before, preaching the gospel, telling the believers in Philippi about what Jesus Christ has done so that they came to believe. When Paul was arrested and put in prison, the earthquake occurred, and the doors flew open, and Paul baptized the jailer. And now, as Paul has been throughout the world, preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. False charges have been made against him. The Jews, his very own brothers, have brought false charges against him, and what he was trying to accomplish through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, he has been arrested, and he writes this letter to the book of Philippians, this letter to the Philippians in a Roman prison while he's in chains. The Philippian Christians are very, very discouraged. Here is God's apostle, Paul, who is so faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God, who has started so many churches in his boldness and in the way he has delivered God's Word. Why would God allow Paul to be put in prison? What is God's purpose here? What is God going to bring about through the arrest of Paul, through the efforts of those who have tried to destroy him? How could God possibly be working in this? And not only are the Philippians asking this question concerning Paul, but at the end of chapter 1, we read that they are asking this question about themselves. Verse 29 of Philippians 1, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the very same struggle you saw that I had and now hear that I still have." One of the reasons that Paul writes the letter to the Philippians is because he knows they are discouraged by the intense persecution that they have witnessed by Paul and that they now experience also. Here are a group of believers who have come to believe in Jesus Christ and who are faithfully preaching and teaching the gospel as they go throughout their city, and they face nothing but persecution, but resistance to what they are doing. And they must be asking themselves, where is God working in all of this? Why would God allow these things to happen to his people? As one of our modern authors has put it, why do bad things happen to good people like us? We thought that if you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything would be better. Isn't that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? That if you believe in Jesus and know Him, your life will be better. But all that we see around us, our persecution, our hardship, and now Paul the Apostle, God's faithful servant, has been arrested and finds himself in chains. Is God truly in control of all things? Is God truly sovereignly in charge of what's taking place in Paul's life and in our lives? Is the kingdom of darkness gaining an upper hand? These are the questions that are going through the mind of the Philippians. They have become very discouraged at the state of the church and what has happened to Paul and what has happened to the fellow believers in Philippi. But if you read verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, you see that Paul is not discouraged. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Notice the way Paul has written this verse. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Someone might say, and sometimes we hear people say this, "In spite of what has happened to me, in spite of the incredible hardship that has happened and occurred in my life, God still did this." This is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that because of the hardship, because of his imprisonment, God has accomplished much. God, through Paul's arrest and imprisonment, has served to advance the gospel. It's not in spite of the fact, it is because of the fact. You see, the Philippians are looking at this situation as a major setback, a major blow to their lives. Paul has been arrested. Paul, who planted our church, whom we love so dearly, who has planted many other churches throughout the world, has been arrested. This is a major setback. The enemies of the church have arrested our leader, and now he is in prison and can no longer preach. But that's not how Paul reads the situation. In verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How can Paul write such words? How can Paul think in such a way concerning the events that have taken place in his life? Why isn't Paul questioning God, wondering whether it's all worth it, wondering whether God really still loves him and cares for him, wondering if Satan has truly gained an upper hand over the church? Because as Paul sees the situation, he sees how God works sovereignly through events in his life to bring about his purposes for the good and the glory of his kingdom. In fact, as we look at verse 13, we see exactly what Paul is writing about. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul finds his identity in Christ. It has become clear that he is in chains for Christ. And notice who it has become clear to. Paul writes, it's the palace guard. The Roman army was the most powerful army in the world. There was no army as big and as powerful as the Romans during their time period. Their fighting men traveled throughout the world and conquered the world for the sake of the Caesars and for the sake of Rome. Their soldiers were battle-worn, tested, and very, very victorious. And for someone to become a guard of the Caesar, a guard of the palace, you had to earn that position. These were the Green Berets. These were the best of the best soldiers. The soldiers that were able to guard the palace and guard the Caesar were the best of the best soldiers who had earned their colors on the battlefield, who had fought the great battles against the warriors of the world, and who had come home victorious. This was the palace guard. And now we read that as Paul is sitting in this prison, as he has been arrested and supposedly in a form of weakness, it has become clear to these powerful soldiers that Paul is in chains for Christ. You see, they recognize the fact that Paul is not in prison because he has done something wrong, because he is a rebel rouser or trying to lead a revolution against Rome, as the charges are stated. But Paul is in prison because he identifies with his Savior. Because as his Savior went to the cross and suffered, so has Paul gone to prison and suffered. It has become clear to them that Paul is in chains for his Savior. You see, Paul is able to recognize, through his understanding of God's sovereignty, that God can take the plot of the wicked man and turn it completely upside down. The plot of the wicked was to destroy Paul. Their plot was to intimidate the Christians so that they would not dare speak again of Christ, because what happened to Paul is what would happen to them if they followed him. Their plot was to stop the spread of the gospel. But God has used their wicked plot to serve his very own purposes. As Paul was sent out, as he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus told him to bring the gospel throughout the world. There is nothing that Paul wanted to do more than go to the head of the modern world, the head of the Roman army, the head of the Roman city in Rome, and preach the gospel there. And if Paul had entered into the city as a preacher, he would never have had the impact he did when he entered the city as a prisoner. Paul came as a prisoner who preached. And as a prisoner who was in chains for Christ Jesus, what had taken place in Paul's life was spread throughout the palace guard. In fact, not only was the palace guard aware of Paul's circumstances, but look at verse 22 of Philippians chapter 4, the second to the last verse in the book. As Paul sends his final greetings, he writes, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." There are those who are in Caesar's household who are now saints. Caesar, the most powerful man in the world, who has led the armies of Rome victoriously, who has caused people to suffer death because they would not bow down and worship him. There is nothing that Paul wanted to do more than to bring the gospel to that place and to that world. And now we read that as Paul is in Rome and he is in prison, there are those who are closest to Caesar who are now considered saints. God has sovereignly used Paul's imprisonment, Paul's situation, for his own purposes and for the sake of the gospel. God has used what Paul has gone through to bring about his own purposes and the furtherance of his kingdom. Paul does not view his situation as a setback. Paul is not saying, "Yes, in spite of these terrible circumstances that has occurred to me, somehow something good came out of it." Paul views the circumstances of his life as taking place because God has a plan and because God wants to bring about his glorious sovereign purposes for the sake of his kingdom and for the sake of his glory. This is not something to be discouraged about, but God's sovereignty is something to be encouraged about. And you may ask yourself this morning, how does Paul do that? How can he have so much confidence in God's sovereignty? How can he have so much confidence despite the terrible circumstances that God is still working in his life and directing his life? Because look at these words at the end of verse 13. "I am in chains for Christ." Paul sees his life in Christ Jesus. When Christ Jesus came to this earth, he suffered. When the Lord Jesus knew that those who had been with him, Judas, his own very people, the Jews, were plotting against him and seeking to destroy him, he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but thy will." When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he suffered greatly. Yet God did not see the situation, nor did Jesus see the situation, as a negative, but as a positive. For through his suffering, through his death, God would bring about his glorious salvation. Through his suffering and through his death, God would bring about the message of salvation and the provision of salvation for the entire world. Paul sees himself identifying with Christ. Paul doesn't question God because Christ did not question God. Paul doesn't see the negative circumstances as a negative but a positive because that's how Christ viewed his circumstances. Paul sees the glorious victory that Christ has won as being his circumstances. He does not focus on the negative circumstances of the world or of his life, but he focuses on the glorious victory that Christ has won for him and how he belongs to Christ and how he identifies with that victory no matter what happens on this earth. You see, as Paul concludes his letter in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we better understand why Paul can view his circumstances this way. He writes this in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." You see, because Paul identifies with Jesus, because he identifies with his Lord and his suffering and his obedience and his victory, Paul has found contentment no matter what the circumstances of his life. Because he identifies with Christ and the victory that Christ has won, what happens on this earth doesn't matter to him. He can completely trust in the sovereignty of God because he has already won that victory. Despite being arrested, despite being falsely accused, despite those who have sought to destroy him and to kill him, Paul is not concerned because Paul is content. Paul is content as he sits in a Roman prison, as he sits there in chains, as the circumstances are miserable all around him. Paul is content in Jesus because in Jesus Christ he has already won that victory. And so Paul can write these words, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." If only every believer could say those words. If only every believer could identify so closely with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his victory, that no matter what takes place in their life on this earth, they can find contentment in all circumstances. Paul's contentment is not rooted in the fact that things are good about his situation, or that he has such confidence in himself. Paul's contentment is that his life is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory. And because of that, as God brings about the circumstances in his life, he trusts in him and rests in that victory. Well, there are those around him who have recognized what Paul is doing. There are those who recognize that Paul's life is anchored in Jesus Christ and who will, despite the threats, imitate him as they imitate Christ. And we see this in verse 14. "Because of my chains," Paul writes, "most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." The plot of the Jews was to intimidate the church. They were going to put Paul in prison. They were going to send him to Rome to face trial before the emperor, where surely he would be beheaded and found guilty. And thus the Christians and the fellow brothers in Christ would be afraid to speak and further spread the gospel. Destroying Paul would destroy the church, was their plan. But those fellow brothers, notice the phrase, brothers in the Lord, brothers who are rooted in Christ Jesus, have been encouraged to speak the word of God even more courageously and fearlessly than before. They recognize the fact that if they belong to Jesus Christ and identify with His victory, they will find contentment no matter what happens to them in their life. Yes, they may be arrested. Yes, they may be persecuted. But they trust in the Lord Jesus and His victory to deliver them. And they speak more courageously and more fearlessly than ever before. You see, those enemies of Paul and those enemies of Christ can put Paul in prison, but they cannot put the Word of God and the power of Christ Jesus in prison. For not only has the gospel reached the elite soldiers in the world so that they recognize what's going on. Not only has the gospel reached Caesar's own household, but the church continues to speak boldly about the resurrection and about the victory that we can have from sin and from death that comes through the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul finds contentment because he identifies himself in Jesus Christ. The believers, the fellow brothers, seek to imitate Paul as they find themselves anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, they find contentment. Someone might say this morning, well, yes, this speaks to God's sovereignty, but it's describing about preachers put in prison for Christ. What about us? If we speak about Christ, we may not be in prison. How does this apply to us? The issue that Paul is writing about this morning is not necessarily persecution and suffering. Yes, we need to do that for Christ. But he's writing about the sovereignty of God, about finding your contentment in Christ Jesus, in finding your life anchored in Him, that despite the circumstances, no, not despite, because of the circumstances, whatever takes place, you will find hope and contentment in Christ Jesus. And as your life is anchored in Him and His Son, you will see how God is sovereignly working events for His glory and for His kingdom. Paul is at such a state of mind that because of his identification with his Savior and his identification with being a citizen of heaven, he has no concern about his life. God will provide. God will take care of me. God will lead. And as I trust in my sovereign Lord and Savior, He will work all things together for the good of those who love Him. Paul's view of God's sovereignty is to trust in Him throughout all circumstances in your life. And know that in Jesus Christ, you have victory. Victory which is only found in Him. Amen. Father in heaven, as we look at these verses in Philippians, we see how you have so powerfully used the situation in Paul's life to bring about your own purposes. And Lord, as we face situations in our lives, we sometimes do not understand. We sometimes do not know why everything is occurring the way it's taking place. Yet as we find ourselves in our Savior, we find victory and joy and hope. As we find ourselves in our Savior, as we identify with His resurrection, the things of this world pale in comparison to the glory that we will face with Him. We pray that as Paul writes these words, that he is content in all circumstances. May we find contentment in Him. May we identify with our Savior so that no matter what takes place, no matter what our struggle, no matter what we face in our life, we will always enjoy the contentment that we have in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won. May we, Lord, identify with our Savior as those faithful believers in Rome identified with Him as they spoke of Him courageously and boldly and the things that He was doing through His power and glory. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we recognize from Paul's letter to the Philippians is he had absolute trust in the power of God to work in his life, despite what seemed to be discouraging circumstances to him and to the world. But it was victory in him. And the only way that Paul could see such a thing is to identify himself with his Savior. For without his Savior, his circumstances were dark and dreary. But with his Savior and his life anchored in the Savior, he saw nothing but victory and glory. With his life anchored in the Savior, he found contentment in his life despite whatever took place. For in Christ Jesus alone, there is victory and joy. As we come to the table this morning, we have opportunity to identify with our Savior. For the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went up to heaven, has left for us a sacrament, a supper, in which believers may identify with him as their Savior, as which they may identify with his suffering, in which they can identify with the salvation he has provided and which he has so victoriously given. So that our lives may be rooted in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul. So that our lives may be lived out knowing that we belong to Christ Jesus, that he has won the victory for us, and that whatever discouraging things may happen to us in this life, they are for us to learn and to grow stronger in the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. But not everyone may take part in this supper. For we read these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.